A psalm like that, and reading one that we're about to read, points up the distinction between the psalms and other things that are often used for the as offerings before the Lord. Seems to me like men don't write psalms like that. The Lord does, though. All right, Psalm 5 for our first reading, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. To the chief musician upon Nehelot, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So we have another title here, to the chief musician upon Nehelot, a psalm of David. Notice that in the last one it was Nehelot. This one is Nehelot. Some scholars have seen even perhaps a little bit of an onomatopoetic difference there. Maybe that's too big a word. Onomatopoetics are things that sound like what they are, right? And so we say, "Bam," to communicate not only that someone hit something, but the sound that it made, the sound of a bam. So in the former, the Nehelot, we might hear that g, g, that plucking of strings. In the Nehelot, we might hear more of a wind instrument. Again, all of the instruments that were used in the temple worship were instruments that they're called in the Bible the instruments of David. They're part of that which God had given to David that should be used in that Levitical orchestra. We often hear about, that it's okay to have instruments in worship. Of course, that's not our view. And we understand that people can disagree. But again, there is either a right or a wrong here. There is something objective at the end of the day. And so that could be a piano. That could be a guitar. That could be a zither. That could be a bouzouki. You know what a bouzouki is? A 10-stringed Greek guitar, right? Because, it says a 10-stringed instrument, so that's a bouzouki. Well, it's really not. The instruments of David were instruments that God had told David to manufacture, to build for the worship. Because why? Because we must go back to our basic premise, and that is that worship is that which God commands to be offered to himself. First and foremost. So, we wouldn't want to say, okay, well, can I bring a pig? Can I bring a mouse? Can I bring a guinea pig to worship the Lord in the Old Testament? Well, no. You can bring a bullock. You can bring a ram. You can bring a lamb. You can bring a kid of the goats. You can bring a turtle dove. You can bring a cake that's been mingled with oil and has a kind of frankincense. You can bring all of that, but you can't bring anything else. So the same thing would be true of what instruments were used in the Old Testament. And so if we're referencing an instrument here, and I think we are, it's probably a wind instrument, and that wind instrument had to do with the instruments of David, those instruments that God had commanded him to set forth. All right, so it is the Psalm of David, and once again we're reminded it is for public worship because it is to Lamnatzeach, or the chief musician. In the first section of the psalm then, notice we have, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation." David here asks the Lord for a hearing. Notice the politeness, notice the decorum, notice the honor, notice the reverence. "Lord, please hear me when I come unto thee." Rather than just like, you know, some of us that haven't learned good manners yet, we just walk into the room and start blurting things out. David understands the honor that belongs to the Lord. And so he enters into communion with God and he says, "Lord, give ear to my words. Hear me when I call upon thee." But notice that it is more than David's words that he wants heard. "Consider my meditation" as well. And so David is asking here for the Lord not only to condescend to him to hear him when he prays, but also to hear his thoughts, to examine his thoughts. And he will make that very plain when we get to Psalm 139 in a few weeks' time. We'll see that David is really, he confesses that he's open before the Lord. And then he says, "Lord, open me." Right? Both things are on the mind of the heart of the great psalmist. So the Lord already knows him utterly, right? But David wants to maintain the kind of communion with God that has no secrets. Nothing holding back. "Consider my meditations," he says. Well, the Lord already does. That's the scary and wonderful thing about the Lord, right? Is that he is the mind that encompasses all minds. That there is not a thought in our tongue, but lo, he knoweth it altogether. In fact, before we were ever born, every moment, everything we've ever said. So what could David mean then when he says, "Consider my meditations"? Well, "Lord, you know the desires of my heart." As we are often so very self-deceived then, David is asking for a greater perspective, perhaps even God's perspective on his own thoughts. Well, that is approaching then how we ought to approach the Lord. Note his subjection unto God. "My King and my God," he says. "My King and my God," and we'll remember that this was the King of Israel. And so for him to use that word there is very important. He confesses that God is his King, although he is the King of Israel. And so there is no authority but from the Lord. We rejoice in the fact that David was a king that understood who his king was. And we pray the same for other magistrates, don't we? "Unto thee will I pray," emphasis on the "thee," right? No one else is worthy of our prayers. No one else should hear prayer from the people of God. Little cottage industries built up on praying to other entities. That's an abomination. David says, "Unto thee will I pray." Did David not have great men that had gone before him? He did. He did. Men like Moses and Joshua. Well, yet David prays unto the Lord. "Unto thee will I pray." One of the ingredients of proper prayer, that it is made unto the Lord alone. We have the exclusiveness of the Lord, not only as the one to whom we pray, but also the only one who is able to answer prayer, the only one who is worthy of our prayers, and the only one who has that sovereign purview over all things. We pray to someone who is sovereign over all. And then notice his habit. We've seen his subjection. Now we see his habit. He prays in the morning. This is not the statement of a procrastinator, but of a diligent prayer warrior. In the morning, David prays unto the Lord. He begins his day with prayer. And so we see David's devotional life, or a peek into David's devotional life here. I remember an old sermon by one of my mentors called The Devotional Life of Christ, where he examined the Gospels and the devotional life of Jesus Christ while he walked upon earth. And what a great sermon that was, and what a great study that is to take up the devotional life of Christ. Here we take up the devotional life of David, and we find that it too is stellar. It is wonderful. David will speak throughout the Psalter as we read through and sing through the Psalter. We'll hear David calling upon the Lord in the morning. We'll hear him seven times a day. We'll hear him staying up late into the night watches. We'll hear him evening, morning, and noon. He'll describe it in many different ways, his own devotions unto the Lord. And I've told you before about one example that I've taken to myself and tried to follow, although perhaps not as successfully as I should have, William Googe. You remember William Googe, the Puritan author who wrote a commentary on the book of Hebrews and also a directory of domestical duties. In the morning, Reverend Googe would rise and read five chapters of the Scripture and pray. In the afternoon, just before his lunch, he would read five more chapters and pray. And then in the evening, after dinner, he would read five more chapters and pray. So 15 chapters of the Scriptures every day. And since he was looking at the same Bible that we are, that meant that he read the Bible through approximately three or four times every year, somewhere between three and four times every year. We wonder, in the days of no electronics, how those guys were able to say there are 22 instances where this word is used, or 23 instances where this is, you know. We know why. We know how. They read the Bible over and again in multiple ways. Okay, so his habit then is he prays in the morning, and he directs his prayer to the Lord. The word direct there is the same word that's used often to set something in order, and it was used of worship as well, that there were things that were directed or set in order before the Lord in the temple worship. And so David is setting himself in order as well, because his private worship is indeed exactly that. It is worship. And then the fifth point in this first section, verses 1 through 6, is his separation. We've seen his subjection, his habit, now his separation. His hearing with the Lord it reveals God's favor to him, but notice that there's a separation from those to whom God, rather than showing his favor, he shows his hatred. We see in Psalm 5 here that the Lord hates the wicked. There are things that the Lord does in Scripture that are puzzling to us, and the reason they're puzzling to us is because we're not God. We're not divine. The Lord can do things that he forbids us from doing, because when he does them, they are upright, and it is impossible for us to do them in uprightness. So the Lord, in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, will tell a lying spirit to go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of the prophets of Ahab. He will also send his spirit to Micaiah, the prophet, who will tell them the truth in the midst of all those lies. Right? The Lord is able to hate the wicked and yet remain upright. We are not able to do so. So the Lord will often give himself leave, because he is really above and outside the law. The law is a reflection of his own morality, but it is adapted to his creature. God doesn't obey the law in that sense. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4. He says that our Lord Jesus Christ was made of a woman made under the law. In that he was made of a woman, that he became a man, he was made under the law. Before that, remember, God is above, outside the law. Whatever God does is a law to himself. He is perfectly righteous in everything. And so he can do those things that are forbidden to us, because he can do them in perfection and in uprightness, and we cannot. So it says here that God hates the wicked. There is a holy hatred of God directed against the bloody and deceitful man. He will not be received by the Lord. We must receive this information with humility. The Lord hates certain people for their rebellion against Him. And He is able to hate perfectly and perfect uprightness, in perfect uprightness, because all He does is good. So, notice also that there is an enmity, an animosity, an animus that exists between the Lord and the workers of iniquity, such that at the end of days He sentences them to an eternal judgment. So let's draw the right conclusion from that, that the Lord really doesn't love everyone, as we've already studied in our study of the God who hates. That God loves any of us is a wondrous statement of His mercy. Because when David describes this bloody and deceitful man, he's not describing anything that we would not or could not be apart from His grace. So hearing things like that should humble us, it should grieve us, and it should make us thankful as well. So notice also that since God is a God hating wickedness and the workers of it, David's request to this righteous God must be according to uprightness. And so David then will apply himself to uprightness because he knows that God hates unrighteousness. So there is a good use for that, right? The good use of understanding that God hates wickedness is what? Let's avoid wickedness where we can. Let's petition the Lord to clear us and to free us of sinning and rebelling against Him. All right, so the second half of the psalm begins in verse 7. After David has spoken about what is the end of the wicked, then he says, "But as for me." And so we have David's own commitment here. "As for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." And so notice again the humility that David brings to his worship. Now not private worship, but public worship. And note the humility that David brings to it. "I will come," what? "In the multitude of thy mercy." It is a mercy to be able to worship God. It is a mercy to appear before Him. It is the kindness of God that He gives to a people to serve Him. And then notice he also says, "And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." And so there is a reverence that accompanies David in his approach to the Lord in the public worship also. Then he asks that the Lord would lead him, that He would teach him, that He would guide him in the right path. And so that's a tacit acknowledgement that left to ourselves we would wander, that we need the Lord's leadership, that we need the Lord's guidance, we need the Lord's corrections. We are not able to work our own way out. So all of these things, again, draw us back to what we heard this morning. We want to draw back to the Word of God to hear and to embrace and to love those things that the Lord tells us as He leads us. Then notice also the rebellious must be destroyed. They work against God and against His righteousness, against His people. The imprecatory psalms are hard for us sometimes. We recognize that those imprecations that go forth out of our own mouths could very easily be directed back upon us for our sins. It's humbling to sing imprecatory psalms. It should never be the occasion of pride, but always the occasion of humility when we sing imprecatory psalms. Notice also the other thing that David says is that that these men have risen up against God, against His righteousness, and against His people. He'll characterize them with several different things. He says there's no faithfulness in their mouth. The word means that which is stable and sure. The words of the unbeliever are unstable. They are not sure. They are movable and changeable. They say yes and no. Wickedness is their truth. That's the truth of who they are inwardly. And who a man is inwardly, that's who he is truly. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Now remember what an open sepulcher was to the ancient world. It was a, number one, it was a source of stink. Number two, it was a source of uncleanness. And so David says the mouth of the unbeliever is like an open sepulcher. It's foul and it's unclean. Their throat is an open sepulcher. And then notice they flatter with their tongue. You know what this is, right? You know what the flattery is? It's like the flowers by the open sepulcher. Right? Oh, no. We don't smell bad. We smell good over here. We got all these flowers. Why do we have flowers at funerals? Well, because back in the old days, before embalming, you needed something to help you out with the smell. And so flowers, lots of flowers. The more the merrier, right? Drown it out, waft it out. Flattery is like the flowers at the open sepulcher. It draws you in, but in the end, it's unclean and foul. So, flattery is over and again. We read in the Proverbs how destructive flattery is. All right. So then, notice David's imprecation: destroy them. Destroy them. Why such vehemence? Because the Lord hates them. Because they seek to overturn His counsel. They seek to overturn His law. They will be caught in their own snares. They are rebellious against the Lord. And so let's make sure that we get this straight in our mind. When the wicked are punished, they are punished for their sins, for their rebellion. There's a popular movement out there that, you know, and again, it's part of my inoculation work as your pastor to keep you clear from error. It won't be that, oh, well, God has just not given them the grace. That's why they're being destroyed. The Bible never says that. The Bible always says that people are destroyed for their rebellion against God. That they are perfectly culpable. And the Lord will, in His Word over and again, lay that truth down right next to the next truth, that God is sovereign over all things without fear of contradiction or gainsay, over and again. So we should not be afraid of contradiction or gainsaying either. When folks are sent to an everlasting judgment, it is not because God denied them the grace to save them. It is because they rebelled against God over and again. Okay, and then finally, we see the blessedness of the righteous. And there's a wonderful end. There's a joyous theme to the end of this psalm. How does he put it? But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. So three times in verse 11, we have the word joy mentioned. And why is it? Because it is the Lord who vindicates us. Remember what the name Satan means. It means the slanderer or the accuser. He is accusing. He is slandering. There are those who take up his way and slander and accuse the people of God for their uprightness, for their obedience. Notice what David says here. He says that the Lord is my defender. He will defend me. So let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor. Thou shalt compass him about as with a shield. Psalm 5. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.